Will you please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew? This morning we will be reading from chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Beginning in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. May the Lord bless this reading of his word.
Let's pray. Father, you have been gracious to us to give us your word. You've been gracious to us to give us your son. You've been gracious to us to give us salvation, purchased completely. Father, you've been gracious to us in so many ways, and yet our eyes are still dim, our minds are still dull, and our hearts don't rejoice rightly. So, Father, through your word and by your spirit this morning, may you equip us to see more clearly, to understand more wisdom that flows from you, and to understand in such a way that our hearts overflow with joy for the right things in this world. Lord, save us from ourselves. Save us from our own fleshly desires. Save us from trying to be king ourselves. And Lord, may you do all this for the honor of your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we walk through this passage this morning, we need to be reminded that our understanding of truth needs to be based on Scripture, not on tradition. I'm not here this morning to expound on holiday theory or speculation or tradition, but instead on the Word of God. We should care more about what God says than anyone else, because we should respect God more than anyone else. And this should flow because we know that he loves us more than anyone else. Matthew's gospel is the only account of the wise men's travels. It's the only account of the wise men's testimony and their coming to worship King Jesus. So therefore, this is where our facts must come from. Verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Three questions we need to ask. Who were these wise men? Where did they come from? And when did they come? First, the word that's translated in English for us, wise men, in plural, is the word magus, singular magi, the name given by the Babylonians or the Chaldeans, the Medes, the Persians, and others to the wise men, teachers, priests, physicians, astrologers, seers, interpreters of dreams, augurs, soothsayers, and sorcerers. In other words, this is the group that Daniel was being pushed into when he was in Babylon. He was to be with these supposed wise men. We need to understand right off the bat that this group of people, this group that is called wise men, is so labeled by the world, so labeled in pagan countries. We don't want to look at these men and say, oh, because they're so wise, because they're so intelligent, they found the king. We don't want to do that. We want to see that God sovereignly showed a miraculous sign to pagan wise men to take them away from idolatry and draw them to the perfect Savior. And so this is the group that we want to see that is coming in this picture. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, 7, and 16 is always translated wise men or magi, never kings. And you can see that in the ESV, the NASB, the New King James, the Old King James, the RSV, and the American Standard. There's no translation that translates this word as kings. And yet, what do we hear all the time surrounding the Christmas season? That these were three kings. Also in Acts 8, 9, and Acts 13, 6, and 8, it's always translated magician or sorcerer in referring to Simon and Elymas. And this is also true in all those translations. So nowhere in our New Testament is this Greek word translated kings. Secondly, where did they come from? They came from the east, probably the region of Persia or modern-day Iraq. It's a long journey. If you go straight across the desert, it's about 550 miles. And to go around would be obviously much, much longer. We're not told exactly where they come from, but if you look at a map and the Bible says go to the east, that's the first thing you run into when you go to the east, is the area of Babylon or Persia, which again is today modern-day Iraq. When did they come? The Bible says, now after Jesus was born. Verse 2 says, where is he who has been born? This is the question that they ask in verse 2. In verse 16, it says, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. So what conclusions can we draw? First, wise men is plural, means more than one, but the exact number is not known. Secondly, from the east, possibly the region of Persia, and again, that's our modern day Iraq. And secondly, they traveled a long distance to arrive 1 to 2 years after the birth of Jesus. They were not at the birth of Jesus. I know Hallmark draws it pretty. I know that many of us have grown up thinking that, but they weren't there. They were not at the birth. And we need to get that straight, because if we don't, we will violate other scripture. Because later on, we're going to look at the dedication of baby Jesus, and they give a poor man's dedication. They give two turtle doves. They don't have the money to get a lamb. Now, if they had just been given gold and frankincense and myrrh, they're lying in the temple, because they would have plenty of money to give the right sacrifice. But that's for another day. But these conclusions need to be in our mind as we look at this text, or we will miss the point that Matthew is trying to make. So again, wise men, more than one, but the number is unknown. Secondly, again, probably from Persia, and again, they arrived 1 to 2 years after the birth of Jesus. Verse 2, the wise men, they came and they said, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. What was their purpose in traveling such a great distance? And remember, what was the distance they traveled? If they went straight across the desert, 550 miles. Most likely that's not the route they took, because most likely they wouldn't have survived if they went straight across. If you look at most maps of that time period, there's a band called the Fertile Crescent, and it was a travel route that was above the desert, and that was probably the way they took. But it would probably be almost twice as long to go that way around. So again, they traveled a long distance. That needs to be in our mind. We, in our modern day travel, we hop in planes, we hop in buses, we hop in trains, we take boats across the ocean, and if we don't get there in a day, we complain. But we need to understand that the fastest mode of travel that they would have had would have been camels. They're the only animals that could make that journey of such a desert region. So understand, this is a long journey. And why did they come? Was it for selfish reasons? I don't think so. I see two things that I want us to see in why they came. First, they came to proclaim that Jesus is King. We must see that. We must see that. And secondly, they came to worship the King. What was the sign of the king's arrival? What did they say was the sign of the king's arrival? And the verse says that a star was in the sky. And I want us to understand that this is no ordinary star. I've heard so many different explanations of how this happened at this point in time, and it may happen again in the future. I'm sorry, there's never going to be another child born of the Virgin. There is never going to be another Savior that comes in the world. There will never be this star again. I want us to see that God's sovereign hand had a purpose for this star. This was no ordinary star. This star was sent by God to testify about Jesus, that He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, born of no ordinary birth, the fulfillment of prophecy, and also sent to guide the wise men on their journey. If our understanding is correct that they are from Babylon, from that area, who lived there for a long period of time? Israel did. The Jews did. They were in captivity in Babylon. The Old Testament would have been considered wisdom literature. They didn't worship the king, but they considered all literature wisdom in this understanding of wise men. They would study what other people would have to say. And so you wonder if they had actually some scripture that actually caused their heart to burn, to understand what this star is. God could have done it through a vision. He does later on with the wise men. But I want us to see that in our mind, this star, I believe, became visible to them when Jesus was born. And so they see the star when Jesus is born, and they start their journey all the way around the desert, all the way to Jerusalem, and eventually to the home where Jesus is. If we see this star as just some ordinary twinkle in the sky, then we will miss God's sovereign hand as He declares, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." Why do the wise men use the phrase, "King of the Jews"? I believe they use this in fulfillment of Scripture, that the Messiah and the Son of David would be born to the Jews. This is why I'm wondering if they actually had some Scripture, because they come all the way from the other side of the known world at that time, and they come and they say, "Where is the King of the Jews?" They label Him right. They could have just said, "Where is the King of Kings?" That would have been correct. It would have been glorious. But for some reason, they use the phrase, "Where is the King of the Jews?" And I believe that Matthew is recording this to display that Jesus was sent to His people. But remember, these magi weren't His people in the sense they were not ethnic Israel. So what is the significance of them being foreigners as they proclaim this in Jerusalem? I believe that God's truth is for all nations, even if the nation God chooses to give the promise to denies it. Let me say that again. God's truth is for all nations, even if the nation God chooses to give the promise to denies it. Israel had been blessed by God. They had been given the Scriptures. They had been given God's holy word. They had been given prophecy about the one that was to come. And at this point in time in their history, most of them didn't care. Some did. We have Simeon and Anna in the temple praising the Lord that this baby was being dedicated, and they didn't see this as a baby. They saw this as their Messiah. So I believe the significance of these foreigners proclaiming this is for two purposes. One, to declare that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, promised in the Scriptures, promised to be an Israelite, promised to be the Son of David, promised to be the long-awaited Messiah. But I also believe it's judgment on the nation of Israel that was not looking and waiting for this coming Holy One. You have pagans standing in the holy city saying, "Where is this King of the Jews?" Think about it. It'd be like somebody coming into America, stepping into a political realm and saying, "Where is your president?" And no one in the room understanding where the president is. Or who the president is. And again, if we take these words to mean this is the night of the birth and this all this confusion, and if it's all this confusion, well, who would know where Jesus is? But if we place this at 1 to 2 years later, we already have the proclamation of the angels. We already have the proclamation of the shepherds. We read it in Luke, and it says they proclaimed as they went what they had seen and heard. We have the proclamation of Mary and Joseph. We have the proclamation of all those that possibly have already heard the truth. And here come these foreigners into the city of Jerusalem, the promised holy city where the Messiah would come. And they say, where is the King of the Jews? He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the King of the Jews? Jesus said, you have said so. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe upon him and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews! And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. They took his own scepter and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. They mocked Jesus with the title that God had given him as proclaimed by the wise men. Through their human eyes and wisdom, they saw only a man condemned to die and despised by men, not a king in all his glory. In other words, Matthew is starting his gospel with a proclamation from pagan wise men, carried along by the star, driven as it were by the Spirit of God, seeking the King of the Jews. And they arrive in Jerusalem and say, where is the King of the Jews? And I want us to see this because for the next 20 some odd chapters, Matthew is going to be saying, here is the King of the Jews. But if we are like those that lived there at that time, when Jesus in all his glory came to die for us, they mocked him and spit on him and hit him and beat him and laughed at him and hung him on a cross. So don't think just because our physical ears hear where we're going to walk for the next some odd weeks, that we will get to the end and say, praise Jesus, for you are the King of the Jews. And not only that, you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. You're my king, and I submit to you. Because these people heard what we're going to hear. And if we hear truth today, if we hear truth next week, if we hear truth every single time that we come to the Word of God, we shouldn't say, I hear it because I'm a wise man in my own eyes. We need to say, I hear truth because God has given me the ability to hear truth. Because Matthew declares that in the middle of his gospel. Peter, you didn't understand this by the ways of man. You understand that I am who I am because my Father gave you the ability. We need to understand that truth is truth even if we deny it. Truth does not change by popular opinion. Truth does not change by the masses. As was prayed earlier, praising God for his sovereign election, as I watched some of the debates last night and the confusion and the charts, he's ahead, he's down, she's up, she's down. Even when we have information, we don't know who to choose. If you see the king today, it's because he chose you. The wise men didn't come 1,000 miles and say, look at us from our journey. They said, where's the King of the Jews? And somehow along the way, in some minds, and if you go on the internet and try to look up the history of the three kings, rather than an unknown number of wise men, the traditions that are in this world that are celebrated, wait a minute, today. See, I see this as divine providence. Today is the day that they celebrate all over the world, the day of three kings. Because today's January 6th. And you know why they celebrate three kings? Because they came bearing gifts. And that's a divine sign from God that we get gifts on January the 6th. And so little kids all over the world, under the Catholic system and under the Orthodox system, write letters to the three kings saying, this is what I want. And you go on the internet and they say, this isn't Santa Claus. This is superior. This is the King of Kings, who was worshipped by them, now who they bring gifts to us. Do you see how it gets twisted? Christmas isn't about us getting gifts. Neither is January 6th about us getting gifts. But go to Spain, go to Portugal, go to these countries that are just drenched with Catholicism, and this is what you'll see. Hundreds. I was clicking on them, hundreds of them, and I got so nauseous. All I wanted to do, where did this idea come from? Where did the idea that these weren't wise men, magi, sorcerers, turn into we three kings? Where did that come from? I couldn't find it. Traditions went all the way back to the medieval period of where these three kings come from, bringing gifts to children around the world. Is that what the text says? Is this about us getting presents? Is this about some mystical, magical three wise men coming to supersede Santa Claus and bring gifts? I don't think so. I was nauseated by what I was reading. It was horrible. There was nothing about God at all in it. Oh yeah, they came to bring presents to baby Jesus, but this is what it's all about in 2007. And so all you have to do is type it in on your computer and say, origin of three kings celebration at Christmas, January 6th. The wise men did not come to start a Christmas tradition of giving gifts. They came to proclaim that Jesus is king and to worship him. Verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. He was troubled. What made him troubled? It was the phrase, where is the king of the Jews? When Herod the king, little k, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Do you see how Matthew does that? He goes from where is the king of the Jews to asking where was the Christ to be born? We looked at this already. It's inseparable. The king that was to come on the throne of David was to be the Messiah. It's inseparable in Scripture. Even human eyes can see that. So why was Herod troubled so much when he heard the question, where is the king of the Jews? For one reason, he was the king. He was in power in Jerusalem. And this would threaten his power. It would threaten his popularity. See, we don't live in a country where kings battle. Most of that's even gone throughout the whole world. It's you're born in a family and that's it. Some countries still have coups and they rise up and they kill the leader and place another king. That doesn't happen as much as it did at this time. If you could get popularity, you didn't win a democratic vote. You slit the throat of the king and now you're king. That's how it works. See, our country by popularity just determines the vote. Whoever's popular, well, the masses shift up, the masses shift down, or they're popular for the day. In 3 days, you look at the graphs, in 3 days, one person's got 50%, and then they got 10%. We're schizophrenic when it comes to information as people. Our minds just go up and down. We're all over the board. Imagine what's going on in his mind. He's not popular in Jerusalem. He's placed there by the Romans. He's a foreigner. And now these men are saying, where is the king of the Jews? I think he feels threatened. And so who does he go to get this answer? Look who he goes to. He goes to the religious leaders. Think about it. They ask a simple question. Where's the king of the Jews? Why didn't he know it? He's the political ruler of the city. But he calls the religious leaders. Why was all Jerusalem troubled when they heard this? I think it's easy to see why King Herod is troubled. His authority is being challenged. But it says, and all Jerusalem with him. In other words, Jerusalem is troubled. Why are they troubled? Because they were a nation of unrest and under foreign political control. And if there was another king in their midst, it would certainly mean political tension. What does the religious leaders later say when Jesus is older? If we don't get rid of this man, they'll take away our temple. Right? The temple of God is standing in front of them. We got to get rid of this guy or they're going to take away our little building with its pretty stones. Do you think they're already feeling that now? See, under this political system, they don't rule themselves, but there is peace. That was the mystique of the Romans as they took over places. They would influence Greek, and they would influence the Greek culture, and they would influence their rule and their reign. But if you would submit, you had peace. You could do whatever you want. You could worship in your little synagogues. You could worship on a mountain. You could worship Baal. They didn't care. As long as you threw Caesar in there, they didn't care. And so you have the nation of Israel with their religious freedom. Sounds like America. We have the freedom to do whatever we want. And pretty much that means nobody cares. I think that's the situation here. And all of a sudden, these wise men, an unknown number, and I want you to imagine in your mind, you're not going to cross the desert with just a couple guys. Even if you're the head of the expedition, you're going to hire people to carry your stuff. You're going to hire people to go with you. I want to see an entourage coming into Jerusalem. I want to see a group of people that are catching attention. Why are these people here? Don't they know this is Roman country? This isn't Babylon or Persia. Why are they here? Where is the King of the Jews? Think about it. We're talking different nationality. We're talking different people group. And they're standing in the midst of the capital saying, "Where is your king? Where is your king?" So Herod looks to the religious leaders for the answer to the wise men's question. And what's their answer? Look at verse 5. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet." And you can slide in Micah in there, because that's who wrote this. "Written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Isn't that what we just sang? He's our great shepherd. We are the flock, his flock. We are his people. This prophecy was written by Micah between 750 and 700 BC. And again, God once again is fulfilling his promise in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 7. "Then Herod summons the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.'" Why did Herod talk to the wise men secretly? I think for a few reasons. I believe he, in an attempt to conceal his own plans, he didn't want his own plans known, so he did it in secret, but also to conceal any further testimony from the wise men to the people. Think about it. If the wise men had the opportunity to say, "This is when the star came," maybe some would say, "Isn't that when the shepherds started proclaiming that a king was born? This is when the star came." Well, is that what Mary said about her own child? "This is when the star came." Do you see how it would be a testimony that could actually hurt Herod's reign? Give the people more information about the hand of God? And so we have to ask the question. Herod asked these questions in secret, and Matthew is very clear that he did it in secret. Was Herod really wanting to worship Jesus? But he uses the words. He says that I too may come and worship him. He uses the phrase. I say no with a capital N and a capital O. Look at verse 12. "And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." God takes steps after they had worshipped the king to say, "Go home this way, because Herod is not the place to go." Look at that. "And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod." Look at God's sovereign hand.
I'm going to place a star in the sky. I'm going to draw wise men from a foreign country to proclaim my son as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'm going to take my hand and hide my son from King Herod, who has a wicked and evil heart. That's going on at the same time. There's some that are being allowed to see the glory of God, and they're worshiping the king. And God places a hand over Herod and said, don't you dare go back and tell him where my son is. Don't you dare go back and tell him what Mary told you. Because you've got to understand that when the Bible says, and she pondered these things in her heart, she couldn't keep those in there silently. Mary told who this child is. This is a special child. Lane and Lori are understanding what it means to hold a child that's brand new, a baby who's delicate and fragile. Now throw on top of that, Mary's holding the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Think about what that would have meant to her as a mother. How do you testify to this? Oh, you have a beautiful child. It's God's. Right? What did Mary say? May it be to your servant all that you have spoken. The one that will be born in you is the Holy One of Israel. I'm thinking at an early age, Mary is already testifying, this child's not mine in the sense that you think it is. He will raise up and be a great king, not because of me, but because of God. Think about it. You're sitting there after a day of labor, and shepherds come and say, we just saw an angel in the sky, and he told us that King Jesus was here. And then the angelic host sang, proclaimed his glory, and we had to come to see for ourselves. Do you think Mary's going to be unmoved with that? Here come wise men, magician, sorcerers, pagan wise men, scholars of the day. We've come to worship the king. I'm thinking there's testimony here. Because I'm thinking they're saying the same thing that the angel said. I'm thinking they're saying the same things that the shepherd said. And I'm thinking they're all agreeing together. And when they're worshiping, the family's worshiping too. God warned the wise men not to return to Herod because he knew the intent of Herod's heart, and it was only evil all the time. Verse 9. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Verse 9 shows the hand of God as he guided the wise men to Jesus. Verse 10 shows the long, hard journey was well worth it, and they overflowed with joy. This was not a joy over a star itself, but a joy in abundance towards God, the God of the star, the King of all creation. They didn't get to where Jesus was living and worship outside as they used to. Most likely they were astrologers as well. Most likely they worshiped the heavens. And God broke through their pagan worship and said, here's a star to follow. Here's a star to look at. Here's a star that's worth looking into. This is about my son. This is about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you trust me? Are you willing to follow me? Miles, miles, and miles. I don't even care if they each had a camel to ride on. It's still a long journey. It's not a car with AC and movable seats and windows that go up and down electronically. They're riding camels at best. At best. The journey was worth it because they saw the King of Kings, not because they saw a star. In verse 11, Matthew testifies again that Jesus was a real boy with a real mother, and yet he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look at, and they fell down and worshipped him. They didn't worship Mary. They didn't worship a person. They worship the King of Glory. They worship Jesus and Jesus alone. Doesn't say they fell down and worshiped them. It's what's being taught today. You can worship both. I say if you worship both, you dishonor the one you should worship. They fell down as the inferior one in the presence of the superior one. And I capitalized S and I capitalized the O. They fell down as the inferior one in the presence of the superior one. They worshiped him. They adored him, not as a sweet little child, but as the King of Glory. All their wisdom, all their wealth, all of who they were paled in the presence of Jesus. Think about it. These are men that were revered by all that they lived around. They were revered as someone that had human knowledge. They were called upon to solve dreams. They were called upon to solve hard questions. They were called upon to be the voice of reason. And as they walk into the presence of this child, what happens? They fall down and worship. That's not a position of honor. That's not a position that you go into to say, I'm important. It's a position you go into to say, the one who I am in front of, I shouldn't even stand in his presence. I shouldn't even sit in his presence. I should be on my face in his presence. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. What is the significance of these gifts? I started looking and finding all these things. John Calvin says almost all commentators indulge in speculation about those gifts, as denoting the kingdom, priesthood, and burial of Christ. They make gold the symbol of his kingdom, frankincense of his priesthood, and myrrh of his burial. But he disagrees. He says their presents show whence they came, for there can be no doubt that they brought them as the choicest productions of their country. We are not to understand that each of them presented his own offering. And again, this is where I think they get the three kings, because there's three gifts. We are not to understand that each of them presented his own offering, but that the three offerings which are mentioned by Matthew were presented by all of them in common. It was custom, we know, among the Persians, when they offered homage to their kings, to bring a present in their hands. The Magi selected those three for the produce which Eastern countries are celebrated. Just as Jacob sent into Egypt the choicest and most esteemed productions of the soil. Take of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry them down and make a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices, myrrh, nuts, and almond. Genesis 43:11. In other words, Calvin wants to say that he doesn't see that these are special gifts that they knew beforehand that they would represent all these things. But he wants to say, these are the riches of Babylon. These are the riches of that area of Persia. And we bring you the best that we have. The best that we have, we bring to you. And I think that's important. Even if you can take the three gifts symbolically and play them out to mean something, if they're not giving their best, it means nothing. Verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. God is here working out his will and purpose as he protects the wise men from Herod. I think also protecting Jesus and Mary and the family, bringing them safely home by another way. I want to take a further look at verse 12 and pull some application out of it. I think the primary meaning is that God protected these men, protected them in a way that he kept them safe to bring them back to their homeland. And do you think they went back to their homeland and were silent? The Bible tells us that the name of the Lord will be proclaimed on all the earth, and his glory will fill the earth like the waters fill the sea. God not only protects the wise men physically from their own death, but he carries as a seed, as a testimony back to their homeland, that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has truly come. But from that verse, I want us to see some application. God has given us His Word. And through His Word, He speaks to His children. In other words, that star, and whatever accompanied that star, whether it was the Old Testament that was left there from the captivity, whether it was a dream on the other, we're not told what started their journey, what gave them the understanding that this star represented the King of the Jews. But we have His Word. We have the Scriptures. The Scriptures are God's normal means of communication to the church. He has spoken, and we must listen. In His Word, He speaks of fleeing from danger and fleeing from sin. This is what I would like to expound on here in a way of application by the phrase, by another way. When we see in our path danger, God's Word gives us wisdom. It would teach us to go another way. But unfortunately, as we as fallen, sinful people always seem to try to get as close as we can to trouble and yet try not to get burnt. Rather than seeking an alternative plan, we press on headlong into trouble and misery. We should not see how close we can get to the cliff, but instead stay far away from it. In other words, God gives us wisdom. When there's danger ahead, go around. Go another way. Don't go as close as you can and then be surprised when you fall into the same danger that God tried to warn you. It's the same faulty thinking with sin. Instead of staying as far away from sin as we can, we get as close as we can and are still surprised when we fall into temptation and sin. We must learn, just as the wise men are directed by God to flee from Herod and his evil plans, we too must find another way when we are on the way to trouble and sin. In other words, when we see God's hand sovereignly working in the wise men, we can pull out application. Do you see how application can come from a truth? The truth is God saved the wise men's lives, period. But the application is, who are they now? Are they mere wise men from Babylon? Or are they children that are in the palm of His hand? They came and worshiped the king. My Bible tells me that the lost can't worship the king. So I want to see that they're our brothers. This group of wise men are our brothers. They worship the king. And God, in His sovereignty, said, through a dream, said, go another way. Don't go back through Jerusalem. Don't go back to Herod. Go another way. Think about it. Now they're going a longer way around. A longer way to get back home. See, so many times we want the easiest way. And God's saying, if you take the easy way, there's danger there. And if you trust me, and if you hold my hand and walk the way I want you to walk, it may be longer. It may be harder. It may take some serious time. But I will keep you safe in the palm of my hand. Do you trust me? He says the same thing about sin. It's easy to fall into sin. It's easy just to fall in like you fall in a pool or fall in the ocean. It's easy. You just walk up in sin. But it's hard to take the other way around. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. When we spend hours in prayer praying for God to make our life easy, are we fighting against God or praying for His will? See, we should be praying, God, keep me in the center of Your will. Keep me in the center of Your desire. Even if it's hard. It's hard for us to say stuff like that. We want to pray, oh Lord, bring Your will and make it easy. If He makes it easy, most likely, He's preventing someone from coming that way to tell you about the king. Isn't that what happened to Herod? Herod wanted it easy. He wanted to be king with no opposition. I want it to be easy. And he even lies and says, oh, tell me where that little guy is so I can come and worship him too. But he had wickedness in his heart. See, it's not just saying the right words, guys. It's not just saying, I want to worship the king. Herod said it. But the wise men said they wanted to worship the king. And I'm guessing they probably walked 700 to 800 miles on camel or donkey or on their own feet. 700 miles. I'm just taking a guess. And then after it was all said and done, God says, now I want you to go home another way. See, God has places He wants us to be at certain times for certain reasons. And we don't know why. And many times, it's at the hardest point when we cry out and say, Jesus is King and He's worth it all. And somebody over there who doesn't have a wicked heart like Herod, but who has a heart that's been transformed by God, hungry for His Word, and sees somebody suffering and says, now that's the King I want to follow. That's the King that makes me want to go another way. The world is the many. If we take our reasoning from the world, we will fall into easy all the time. And look what's happening to the church. Look what's happening to those that wear the name of Christ. Health, wealth, and prosperity. Come to Jesus, name it and claim it, and it's all yours because that's the type of King that He is. I want to ask you one question. Who walked away with empty pockets from the worship time? Was it Jesus? Or was it the wise men? See, Jesus wants our all. He wants all that we are, all that we have, all that we can do, because everything that we have and are and do is a gift from Him. And when we lay our gifts at His feet, He takes us on a journey. And it'll be another way than we used to walk. It'll be another way that we used to live. It'll be another way that we used to talk and think. The wise men came one way, but they left another way. When we come to Jesus, we leave changed. We leave walking and talking and being in a different way. Jesus is worthy of all our efforts. Think about it. I'm not talking about saving yourself. I'm not talking about earning favor to God, but I am talking about God is worth all our efforts to seek Him and His kingdom in all our ways is worship. Think about that. When you fight to see God, when you take that time in the Word and say, I want to see You, God. I need to see You. My life is hard. The way is hard. It feels narrow. I feel pressured. It's hard. Help me see You. And when you seek Him and you take those times, the Bible says all those that seek Him will find Him. The wise men. This wasn't a jaunt. This wasn't just, let's go down to the corner and see who's at the corner down there. This was a journey. This was a painful, costly journey. How long does it take to go 700 miles by a camel? I don't even know. It's not a cheap journey. They carried a lot of things with them, including their most precious things. Jesus is worthy of all our efforts to seek Him and His kingdom in all our ways is worship. Think about it. When you're doing what you're doing tomorrow and the next day, and you're seeking Jesus as you do these things, you're seeking to honor Jesus, you're at the workplace and you're doing your best job, not for your boss, not for the buck, but for Jesus' sake. Man, you do good work. I'm here to serve my King. What employees talk like that? But we should talk that way. Somebody says, what good work you do. I'm here to serve my King. Think about it. That's what the Bible says we're called to do. These were wise men. Servants of the political realm in the area that they lived. They went home servants of the King. Their wisdom would be different. Their advice would be different. They'd almost echo Daniel. Think about it. God sends Israel into captivity, and Daniel's called upon, and he says, interpret my dreams. No man can do this. No man can interpret like that, but there's a God in heaven who can do that. These wise men left their country as wise men in the human sense, and they came back with the wisdom of God. When you go into the presence of the King, do you come away changed? Do you come away different? The way is easy. The way is wide. The way is comfortable. That leads to destruction. When you come away from Jesus, do you feel the way getting narrow and yet filled with joy? Do you feel the way getting hard and filled with encouragement? Those are backwards things. How can we be suffering and yet full of hope? How can we be suffering and yet full of joy? Guess what? We live in the land of the shadow of death. This isn't a place to get comfortable in. This isn't our home. When you go to the presence of the King, the application I want us to see, when you go to the presence of the King, your efforts to get there affect what you see. Let me say that again. When you go to the presence of the King, your efforts to get there affect what you see. They had a long, hard journey. And when they saw the star, they overflowed with exceeding joy. When we casually meet with Jesus in our spare time, if we have spare time, we shouldn't be surprised that we see a little Christ. But when we fight to see Jesus day in and day out, the glimpses of glory. I've heard it said on Tuesday nights. I come because every Tuesday I get a nugget. I get a little piece of glory. I took the time and God honored the time. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that from men on Tuesday night. It's worth coming, even if it's for one nugget. Some nights the Lord blesses us and we drown. I hope the same thing can be said about Sundays. I come because I want to see a piece of my King. I come and I want to see a piece of His glory. And when I leave, I want to give Him everything I have. With wisdom, with honor, and with worship. Let's pray. Father, may You cause our times together on Sunday morning, on fellowship lunches, on Tuesday nights, sitting in someone's basement, sitting in someone's kitchen, standing on the sidewalk and talking. May You cause those times to be instruments of grace. As we talk about the risen King, these wise men overflowed with exceeding joy as they looked at a small child. And Lord, You have blessed us with faith to see the risen King. And many times we don't overflow with a hiccup of joy. Father, help us to be joyful. Not joyful in the stink and the rotten sewer of this world, but joyful in the beauty of Your Son. Make us warriors who can work hard, who can serve hard and be ignored in the workplace because we're serving a mightier King than the men and the women that we serve in this world. Father, help us to be people who do their best for the glory of their King, not to earn anything from the King, but to exalt the King. Isn't that what Your word tells us? Let our light so shine so that our Father in heaven may be praised. Give us a different desire. Give us a different goal. Strip away the goal for fame and fortune and give us a goal. Give us a hunger for the glory of God. Our brother Paul said, do all that you do for the glory of God. Father, work that in Your people. Work that in us. Humble us so that we may be strong. Give us grace. Give us mercy so that we may be instruments that bring You honor and praise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.